Welcome to the Addiction Connection podcast, connecting the hope of the gospel with the heart of addiction. I'm your host, Mark Shaw, and I have a dear friend, brother in Christ, sitting across from me. Maybe you've noticed that I'm not alone. That's so nice to not be Zooming or whatever, but to have somebody right here. And this somebody is a special somebody. His name is Dr. William Hines, but you can call him Bill, because that's what I call him. Hey, Bill, welcome from Texas.
Happy to be here in rainy Kentucky today.
Yeah, it's a rainy day. Well, we have a rainy subject. I was trying to tie it in, but I don't know how. No, we're going to talk about really beyond the idea of sobriety and what that looks like. Because a lot of people think about just, you know, if I'm off of drugs, I'm off of alcohol, I'm good to go. And there's more to this Christian life and more for the drug addicted or the drunkard than just being clean and sober. And I know that's something on your heart.
Amen. Yeah. You know, we've all heard people say, hello, I'm Bill, I'm an alcoholic, I've been dry for 30 years, something like that. And what I was finding, as I know you were, is that it's like people worship their sobriety, or they live for sobriety rather than living for Christ.
Right.
And years ago, as a young high school guy, when I first became a Christian, I memorized Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I've really focused in on that to not get drunk. My whole mantra, if you will, was don't get drunk. Now, I didn't like alcohol anyway. It tasted bad. But when all my friends were doing this, getting drunk and whatnot, I just really focused on don't get drunk. But later, I realized, you know, there's two commands there. There's the command to not get drunk, and there's the command to be filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
And I wasn't given enough input in my life to the whole part about being filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let's read Ephesians 5. I'm going to start in verse 15, and we'll jump around a little bit. I will be in Galatians a little, but for those of you who don't know Dr. William Hines, Bill, he's got lots of books, Curing the Heart, Leaving Yesterday Behind, and other things. We've written a book together, edited a book called Paul the Counselor, and then there's the Pursuit of Perfection booklet that we wrote together, which is really about not being a perfectionist, you know? It's about being mature in Christ. And so he's the scholar here, and so I can't wait for you guys to hear as we pick his brain and pull some of this good stuff out of Bill and what he studied. I think this is really going to help a lot of folks. So Ephesians 5, 15 to 21 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the ESV version of that. You referenced a different version. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what's key here for most addiction counselors and people struggling with addiction and family members is really that verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, as you've mentioned already, is the put on, as we say in biblical counseling circles. To me, that's just the joy of being a Christian, is what you get to do, you know.
Amen. And as you read verse 15 before that and through 17, the idea of walking in wisdom, has its result, if you will, in being filled with the Spirit, avoiding the things that get in the way, such as drunkenness, and being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit then results in treating other people well, worshiping God well, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, because being filled with the Spirit will change what's going on in our hearts. And we will do this, if we're doing it correctly, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would even go so far as to say that this sets the stage for the rest of Ephesians, which talks about marriage, parenting, putting on the armor of God and doing spiritual warfare, and just how we treat other people and how we engage. Remembering that Ephesians 1 through 3 is talking about what it means for us to be in Christ.
Yeah.
We're adopted. Paul has these great prayers for the people. We're saved by grace, and he's given us all these works. So he has a purpose for us. But 4 through 6 talks about what it means for Christ to be in us, and how does that work itself out? Well, it works itself out through us living in the light, living in wisdom, living filled with the Spirit, and taking on the powers of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, somebody recently, you read the verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I heard somebody from, I think it was Israel recently, said that Americans just don't get evil. They don't understand that there's evil in the world. Mm-hmm. Now, we'll say there's bad things.
Right.
But this person's point was they don't live with the presence of evil. And they were speaking more from a kind of a Judaic viewpoint. And I would say from a Christian viewpoint that they're right, and that, you know, the powers of darkness are all about us, are always trying to mess us up, get us off track. And if we will redeem the time, or if we'll make use of the time God's given us, understanding that the days are indeed evil,
right?
We'll be way ahead, and it also help us set our minds on the important things. You know, we'll quit worrying about that our washing machine broke down so much, and realize what's really important.
Yeah. Now, for context here, it's important for people to understand in this book of Ephesians, What's the setting here? What's going on? Why would Paul even include drunkenness in the middle of this? And so take us to the culture and the setting of the book of Ephesians.
It is fascinating when we look at Ephesians and in the old town of Ephesus. Across the river, there is one of the wonders of the world, which is the Temple of Artemis, or in Roman language, Temple of Diana. Artemis was the god of fertility, as I understand it. And this was where they would go to worship. And again, as I understand it, there's the drunkenness is part of worship. Now, you know, some people that like to get drunk say, yeah, give me that religion. That's the religion I want. But there's that. But there's also temple prostitutes. And at one time, I understand from one pastor that was talking on this, said that at one time there were 1,000 temple prostitutes there. And it had to do with religion. Now, if man in his flesh was going to make up a religion, yeah, he'd probably include sex and whatever made him feel good.
Right, right.
And in Ephesus, Paul is coming to these people that have been raised in a pagan culture and saying, God has made you to be so much more. He's made you to be something now and something for the future. And part of what he's made you to be now is he's predestined you to the adoption as sons, that we belong to him. And so our legacy is him. We're not just living for pleasure. we're living to please Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so He, as we grow, He gives us wisdom and those things. But this setting of in Ephesians of the pagan culture, I think it helps us see Paul's letter a lot differently than I used to when I see how much change God wants to bring to our hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that helps you to understand when he's saying in verse 15, unwise versus the wise, and you have to look carefully how you walk. When you have temple prostitution and temple drunkenness as a part of worship, which is the wrong kind of worship, it's really worship for the benefit of pleasing self, like you just said, and God's teaching them that you're to please me and to live for me, not all about your pleasure. It's critical to understand even the context there. So they would have been, this was a really radical thing to say to the group here at Ephesus.
You know, and you can understand, any of us who have been around drunks mm-hmm. know that maybe they're the singing kind of drunks. They sing mm-hmm. bar songs, or they spout off and they say stupid stuff, or they yeah. say harmful yeah. stuff or mean stuff. And Paul is saying being filled with the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
fills us up where we say godly stuff.
Yeah.
We
yeah.
sing hymns, we sing songs, we're kind to other mm-hmm. people. We are kind to our wives.
Mm-hmm.
We treat our wives in a way that they feel cherished, and our wives treat us in a way that puts us in a place where we can work together. You know, the whole idea of submission, I like Wayne Mack quoted somebody once saying that submission is creative yieldedness. It's not that men bark orders, it shouldn't be anyway, that men bark orders and they just do it, but that women use all of their gifts to help their husbands use their gifts and vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
It's really coming together, but being filled with the Holy Spirit helps us to do just that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the thing I think about then in this section here is in verse 18, we referred to, and now 19 about the music and all that. And then just that verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think gratitude, being thankful even for difficulties and challenges, is where baby believers turn into mature believers, because they're beginning to recognize the sovereign hand of God, and that God is good and loving, and they're submitted to that and submitted to other people because of their reverence for Christ. And in that culture, in that day, you know, when you're living for yourself and you're going to the temple to quote unquote worship, and you're getting drunk and temple prostitution, all the things that go along with that, it's unsatisfying. I mean, it's pleasurable in the moment, but it doesn't yield permanent satisfaction. So they're gonna seek more and seek more and seek more. And I think this is a what Paul's talking about here is this is a way to live where you're satiated, you're filled with the Spirit, you're singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. There's thankfulness there. There's gratitude. There's a satiation, if you will. At least, you know, I mean, we're never satisfied this side of heaven, but in the Lord, there's just a satisfaction there and a submission and a I'm not striving to get more, do more, you know. So speak to that a little bit, if you.
Well, as you're saying, the worship of self, that's very shallow.
Mm-hmm.
That's a shallow worship. The worship of the eternal God is something very different. And, you know, I have to say that as a person who's been a believer now 53 years, I wonder when I'm going to grow up. because I just keep learning more and more what it means to know him and to worship him and to follow him and wondering, why didn't I get this, you know, 30 years ago? It's a theme, that this gratitude theme, you know, living in gratitude to God. Paul talks about it again over in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. My brother one time said, you want to know what the will of God is? I said, sure. He said, give thanks. I mean, it's really, really clear right here. And if we don't know what the will of God is, maybe we're trying to choose a job or choose a wife or choose a college or something. We do know that the will of God is to give thanks because in Christ Jesus, we have much to be thankful for. And I started several years ago asking a question when something would happen that I didn't like. You know how if you get a flat tire or, you know, something happens, it's just really inconvenient. And there's that one sense in which we say, God, what are you doing? You know, why this? You know, a complaining. But there's another way to look at it, which is, Lord, why did I need this today? Because if God does all things for his glory and for our good, then even that flat tire, when it's inconvenient, or something else that's inconvenient, God uses those things to grow us up. And so I've started saying, okay, Lord, why did I need this today? And I mean that in a very reverential way. Why did I need this? What are you trying to build in me? Are you going to bring somebody along my way? What are you seeking to do?
So good. Now, with that culture, this fertility God and you know, all this kind of thing, what are some other things about the culture that we might not, that our listeners, viewers today might not be aware of with that culture in Ephesus, how they thought about gods and, you know, and all that?
Well, the way you just put it is great to think about the idea of gods, many gods. Not just one God as we have that we have to please, but many gods. And sometimes these gods are warring with one another. Battling for our affections, where we have the Lord God, Yahweh, and the triune God that is there all out for the same thing, which is his glory and our good. You know, and it seems to me it would be very confusing to be in a kind of culture that all these gods are at war with one another, or at least not exactly working in sync, and we have to identify maybe more with this god or another god and hope that this one wins instead of that one. Now, it is convenient in that it gives us the excuse to say, oh, I guess this God won today. Wasn't my fault, you know, but these gods are doing this. And so in a culture like this, again, which calls us to please the flesh, and that really is the focus, is pleasing of self. To switch to a culture where God says, please me, and in pleasing me, you will realize the greatest pleasure you will ever know.
Yeah. And that's why sometimes we refer to drunkenness and the idolatry of that as a worship disorder, because it's a worship of self. On this culture, they're worshiping, you know, Diana, Artemis, the false god, one of many, and yet they're doing it in a drunken way. Well, it's the same thing today for people who are getting drunk. They might not be worshiping Diana, you know, they're practicing worship of self, just living to please themselves as if there's no God. You know, I think about Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so they're living that way, in a foolish way, an unwise way. And we want them to know there is one true God. You don't have to figure out which God is right or which one is the best. And in our culture, we have a lot of that. I mean, even when you speak to an unbeliever, they think about a God, you know, not many gods. But what people don't understand, I think, in our culture is you treat yourself as a little g God, and with drunkenness and we see sexual sin and all that. I mean, it's very similar to that day, although not exactly the same, but that's why we pull these principles out of a book like Ephesians, because they help us to live in the way God wants us to live. And it's truth that cuts and transcends all cultures and helps us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him and satisfying, you know? And I think about that is like, God wants me to be settled and satisfied and not just, oh, where do I get the next pleasure? Where do I find the next thing? Oh, I can't, you know? Just being satisfied and in fulfilling His mission, His purpose for me in my life, and not having to worry about all those other things that can sidetrack us from what God's called us to do.
Wow, that is well said. It's learning to please God, and also learning that His will. What is His will when I sin? When I overtly, and I know that I've messed up, what is God's will? It's not to be afraid. Mm. It's to boldly approach His throne.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I picture it like, you know, God is in this big room on His throne, and I've messed up, and I throw open this door because He's given me the privilege to do so because of Christ. And I run in there and I jump up on His lap and I said, wow, guess what happened today? I really messed up. Now, you know, that sounds sort of jovial, but and I would say that when I usually approach God, when I know that I've sinned, I'm very sad because I don't want to hurt His heart.
Sure.
But the idea that I'm trying to get at here is that God wants us to boldly approach His throne with all of our problems. And it's not that we approach His throne, we come in and He says, okay, that's okay, I understand. Yeah, sometimes people get drunk and that's it. No, he gives us instruction on how to avoid it. Because the idea is to continue to learn how to please Him. And I'm afraid, well, some of the people that I've seen that kind of latch on a little bit to God's forgiveness end up thinking of it in terms of a free pass.
Mm.
God has forgiven me. I don't have to worry about it. Where I think biblically, I confess my sin to God. And in confessing, agreeing with Him about that sin, then I seek repentance. And repentance is to turn from that sin and go in the other direction.
Mm.
And He gives me the power, the strength, the help to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we live in a world, again, that is evil, like you brought up earlier. And I love a hymn or a chorus that I've led before. On John 16:33, these things where Jesus is saying, he's just told him, I'm leaving, you're going to be here, but I'm leaving the Holy Spirit with you, but I'm leaving. And He says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace.
Mm.
In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's something that the Ephesians didn't have.
Mm-mm.
They had all these gods that were fighting each other and they were trying to please the flesh. We have a God who has overcome the world and who gives us then the strength, the purpose to press on. Like Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained it. Even Paul admits, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained it, but this I do. I press on to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Jesus has laid hold of me, and my job is to grab him back and to hang on for the ride.
That's good. Well, why don't we do this? Let's end here, and we'll do another podcast on continuing on this theme, but using a little different scripture. How's that sound? You?
Sounds good.
All right. Thanks for tuning in. Take care, and God bless.
Amen.